Good morning again, and we're thankful to have you staying with us here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. This morning, we'd like to again turn our attention to the providence of God. During my time on the program, we've been trying to consider that topic together, and I hope we've been able to see the way in which God has perfect vision, perfect foreknowledge, but not just perfect omniscience of future events, but he procures everything that is necessary for when a need of his child comes in the future. Everything is already right there to provide for that need. And part of the reason we're trying to spend time together considering this topic is because we want to rightly divide God's involvement and direction in this world and in the lives of his children. And we 1,000% support the scriptural rightly dividing of the providence of God, that God is active and involved and moving in the lives of his children. But it is common for some people to err too far in God's active decrees or God's active predestinating of all events that happen in this world. So this morning, we would like to consider the scriptural rejection of the error of absolute predestination. So absolute predestination or fatalism simply says that God, before the foundation of the world, has predetermined all events that will happen in the history of the world. And I would just like to say from the outset, that is not the teaching of the scriptures and of the word of God. And we want to show you that this morning. So we want to make sure on one hand, we glorify God for his providence in our life. But we have to temper our understanding of that providence and make sure we don't err too far in the other direction to say that it's not our choice. God has predetermined before the foundation of the world that these events will happen. God moves in his providence, but as we have considered in an extended series on the will of God, we can squander God's providential will. We can squander our most abundant life. We can squander great blessings in our life, and God doesn't make us do that. We do that by our own sins if we do squander those providential blessings. So I just want to get to the core of the issue of absolute predestination. And if you happen to be someone this morning that believes in absolute predestination, we hope that you will receive this with the love that it is delivered in, with a desire to rightly divide the word of God. And we hope that you can see the error of that incorrect interpretation of Scripture, okay? So the core issue, if God predestinated all events, which he did not, by the way, predestination in Scripture only has to do with people. We only find references to predestination in only two places in Scripture. We find it four times in Scripture, in Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. And every single time that we see references to predestination in Scripture, it always has to do with people. It always has to do with whoms. It never has to do with whats. It never has to do with events. So predestination in Scripture only has to do with people. Predestination in Scripture only has to do with God choosing a people before the foundation of the world and predestinating them to be in heaven with him at the end of time. There's nowhere in Scripture that the word predestination is connected to events. Predestination is only connected to the people that God chose and elected and predestinated before the world began. So that is the core issue. Predestination in Scripture only has to do with people. It doesn't have to do with events. But the greatest error, the greatest problem in absolute predestination is that regardless of if someone that believes in fatalism or believes in absolute predestination, I'm confident that they would deny this, but absolute predestination makes God the author of sin. And there's just no two ways around it. Because if God predetermined before the foundation of the world all events that would happen in this world, then it was not Adam's choice to sin in the garden. Adam did what God decreed for him to do before the world began, and Adam didn't have a choice in the matter. Eve didn't have a choice in the matter. It was God who made that choice. It was God who made them do that. And I know that anyone that would hold to that doctrine would on one hand say that God cannot look upon sin. He has no ability to impugn his character. God is not the author of sin, but yet at the same time, God causes these sinful events to happen. That he is the first cause and the director and the decreer of these events to happen. And I hope that we can see that that is just simply a logical contradiction. And it doesn't really matter how many times you repeat something that the first sentence doesn't align with the second sentence. That doesn't make it true. It's just like our dear friends in other Christian denominations that say we're saved by grace, but you have to perform a work to be saved. Well, you are not saved by grace if it is dependent upon your work. So you can say you're saved by grace, but you have to believe, but you have to be baptized, but you have to have good works. Yes, you can say that you believe in grace, but the substance of that is that you don't believe in grace because your second sentence contradicts your first one. And such is the case with absolute predestination. God is absolutely not the author of sin. But the problem is, if he predestinated all events, God is the author of sin. And I know anyone that would hold to this doctrine would make the statement, God is not the author of sin, but he predetermined actions of sin. And the second sentence nullifies the first one. Okay? So God is absolutely not the author of sin, but the problem is the false teaching of absolute predestination makes God the author of sin. And it doesn't matter how many times someone just repeats two contradicting illogical statements, that doesn't make it true. The doctrine of absolute predestination makes God the author of sin, and therefore it is absolutely unsound, unscriptural teaching. As we've said before, predestination in Scripture only has to do with people. It only has to do with whoms, never with whats. And we need to leave the scriptural teaching exactly where it's at. There's no reason to impose the understanding of predestination any farther than Scripture does. And it certainly never in Scripture has anything to do with events. So the premise that we use to reject the error of absolute predestination is that God is not the author of sin. And if that was true, if that doctrine was true, then God would be the author of sin. But we know that that's not the case. And we want to reaffirm that with scriptures for you, just to have solidified in your mind that there is no possibility that God is the active decreeing agent of sin in this world. Now, God is sovereign over sin. God does suffer the sin in this world and not obliterate us every time that we make mistakes. But God is never the first cause. God is never the first cause of sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, who's the problem, people, here when people sin? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And also, since we're here in James chapter 1, let's go ahead and skip down to verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And notice, it's the wrath of man. It's not the wrath of God that he decreed before the world began that men are carrying out. No, it's the wrath of man. It's the wrath of man. And there is no behind the scenes working in synergism with sin that ultimately produces the righteousness of God. Lord willing, in our next message, we'd like to consider with you Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that all things without exception do not work together for good. And this is a great example of that. The wrath of man, is that working together for your good? Is that working together for the righteousness of God? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God's not working with the wrath of man behind the scenes to somehow produce some good in your life. No, the wrath of man is just that, the wrath of man. It's sin, and God overrules that. And that's what we want to focus on in the providence of God. God takes the wickedness that we mess up and he overrules it. He doesn't cause it, but he overrules it and he triumphs over it. He does not cause it. Where's all this mess in this world come from? Because we are sinners and we chose to rebel against the commandments of God. We're not just obeying the divinely, absolutely predestinated commands that we just do whatever God predetermined that we would do. No, God is holy and he gave us a law and he gave us commands, and we have willfully chosen to disobey those in direct contradiction to the integrity and the commandments and the will of God. Okay? We are the reason that this world is cursed by sin. Adam is the reason and all of his posterity, and we're all in it together. Why? Because the wrath of man, it's not the wrath of God working through man, it is the wrath of man. And it is not working the end result of the righteousness of God. God does overrule it, and his righteousness triumphs over it and shines forth over it. But the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, God cannot behold evil or even look on iniquity. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, God cannot and will not do iniquity. When God's people fell into grievous, grievous sin and were offering their children to idols, this is referenced in Jeremiah 19 and in verse 5, again in Jeremiah 7 and 31, and also in Jeremiah 44, 2 to 5. This is all throughout the Old Testament. But it says, in regards to them offering their children to idols, that God never commanded them to do it. And furthermore, it never came into his mind to do it. It never came into his mind. Now, obviously, God didn't predestinate that, right? Because it never came into his mind. Why? Because his people are doing the opposite of what God has commanded them to do. It never came into his mind. And just these scriptures alone should be enough to clearly refute the doctrine, the erroneous doctrine of absolute predestination. It never came into his mind for these people to work this wickedness and sin. And then many times, one that would hold to the doctrine of absolute predestination, when faced with these problems, when faced with these contradictions in scripture, would go to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Which says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may know the words of this law. So, yes, on the surface, it might look contradictory. On the surface, it might look like that God cannot be working with iniquity, but behind the scenes, in the secret will of God, he is working with sin, and he has decreed sin to work ultimately all things together for your good. Now, I 100% agree that there are some things that the Lord keeps secret unto himself, right? There are many things we are not privy to in the Godhead, but anything that's in the secret will of God will never contradict the revealed will of God in Scripture. So when God says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, in the secret will of God, he's not secretly decreeing the wrath of man to work together for his righteousness. That is disunity, contradiction in the Godhead, and there is no contradiction in the perfect Trinity of the Godhead, okay? So, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Absolutely, there are some things that the Lord has not told us about, that he has reserved for himself. But what's so interesting to me, that always kind of makes me chuckle, when someone reverts back to the secret things or the secret will of God to try to justify the logical contradiction of absolute predestination, is that verse says, who do those secret things belong to? Do those secret things belong to you to know that God is decreeing something that's contradictory to his word and to his revealed will in Scripture? Who do those secret things belong to? They don't belong to you with special revelation for you to know that. You want to know who they belong to? They belong unto the Lord. So I would say that I have no right to say definitively what is in the secret will of God, because those secret things don't belong to me. Those secret things belong unto the Lord. And I will also present for your consideration that if you happen to believe that the secret things in God's will are working together in a contradictory way from what's in revealed Scripture, those things don't belong to you either. Those things belong unto the Lord. And it's very disrespectful to the Godhead for us to say that the secret will of God, that I know that God's actually doing something that is directly contradictory to what he has revealed to us in Scripture and in his word. So the secret things don't belong to us. The secret things belong unto the Lord, and there is nothing in the secret will of God that will ever contradict the Scriptures or the Word of God. So then I'd like for us to consider, and there are so many examples in Scripture, we sure don't have enough time to line all of them out for you. But I just want to briefly look at all of the alternative outcomes in Scripture. If every event was decreed before the foundation of the world, there would be no such thing as any if-then statement in Scripture, right? Where it says, if you do this, then I'll do this. Well, every if-then statement would just be a falsehood because there is no if-then. It's only God chose it and that's what's going to happen. So we can't list off for you every single if-then statement in the Word of God, but every if-then statement in the entire Bible refutes the doctrine of absolute predestination. But furthermore, let's look at these very specific examples that clearly show that there is a change, a shift in this is how things would have occurred, but because of the actions and the decisions of men, the outcome was different. In Exodus chapter 32, God finally gets so fed up with the nation of Israel, he says, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you, Moses. Moses intervenes, the Lord changes his mind, and he chooses to show mercy unto them. So God intended to destroy Israel, but through the intervention of men, God changed his mind, and he saw fit to show mercy. Now, what's amazing about that is if that was the case, that would have been contradictory to Scripture because Moses was of the tribe of Levi, and it was already prophesied all the way back in Genesis that the Christ, that Shiloh, would come out of Judah. So each of these events, God saw fit to change his course of action and his interaction with men. But all of this is filtered through the teaching in Acts 15 and verse 58 that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So God saw fit to change the way that he interacted with his people in these specific scenarios. But it's also true that God, he knew what would happen. He knew what the end outcome would be. And it wasn't in flux. Oh, is the Christ going to come out of Levi or is he going to come out of Judah? No, God knew what was going to happen, but he did not decree that before the foundation of the world. And we see clear examples of changes in outcomes by the actions of men. Samuel tells Saul that if you were obedient, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. But then he saw fit to sin. God removed Saul and he raised up David. Now, similar to Moses and the tribe of Levi, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And then we know that obviously Christ came from the tribe of David, of Judah. And the Lord tells Saul, if you're obedient, I'm going to establish your house. I'm going to establish you, and you're of the tribe of Benjamin. But God knew what was going to happen. He didn't cause Saul to sin, but he knew what was going to happen. And he's able to prophesy it even beforehand, even though there was an alternative outcome in the future. God tells David, this is 1 Samuel 23. God tells David that if you stay in Keilah, then Saul is going to come for you and the people are going to give you up to Saul. Well, David hears that. And what does he do? He leaves Keilah. And escapes. And guess what? Saul never even ends up coming to Keilah. You see, God said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. David says, oh boy, I better get out of town. He leaves and Saul never comes. You see, alternative outcomes. Hezekiah. This right here is one of the most clear in Scripture. God tells Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. And he turns to the wall and he prays unto the Lord. The Lord heeds that prayer. And then he goes back and tells the prophet to tell him, I'm going to grant unto you 15 more years because of your prayer. So God tells him, this is not Hezekiah thinking he's going to die. God tells him, get your house in order, you're going to die. And because of the fervent prayer of Hezekiah, God said, you know what? I'm going to give him 15 more years to live. And there are many examples of references in Scripture to where if people would have heard the gospel, if people would have heard the preaching of the prophets, they would have repented, but they never heard, so therefore they never repented. And again, there are so many examples in Scripture that we would have no ability to go over them with you. Every single if-then statement shows that there are alternative outcomes, and just the small sampling shows the alternative outcomes based on the decision of men. And as we said earlier, it's absolutely true that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. But there is a significant, vast difference between God's perfect omniscience of his actions and God predetermining the actions of men before the world began to where we have no choice in our daily decisions. So I hope that we have given you food for thought. Consider what we say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And we want to extol and glorify God for his active involvement and movement in our lives and his providence. But we always want to stray away from making 100% universal statements. And it is absolutely not a scriptural teaching that God has predetermined all events before the foundation of the world. Don't lose sight of the fact of how heavy, how involved God's providence is in our lives. And we hope that we can continue to see that as we consider this topic together from the Word of God. We pray the Lord richly bless you this Lord's Day to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God bless.